cards out with John 3:16 on them. I stopped by Coosa Corner last night and picked me up some food to bring over here to eat and, for supper. And there was some firewood out there by the gas tanks. If you use that area, you'll notice there's some firewood that's stacked there on the cement on the curb. And I went in, and there was a man sitting there eating, and he was getting up to leave, and I said, "You need to buy you some of that firewood out there." He said, "I don't really need any firewood right now." So he followed me over to where I was going to decide what I was going to eat, and we talked for probably 20 minutes. A lot of people going through some hard times. I'm not going to share everything that he said, but his daddy was a preacher. His daddy's dead. His mama's dead. He went through a divorce. He would come all the way over to Leesburg area to visit his little 6-year-old son and take him to buy him some shoes. All the way over, pretty good drive. I can't remember exactly how far. But he said, on the way when I got here, my ex-wife called me and said, "We're not going to be here. And we're going to some event at a church." That's good church. I mean, the way I took it was some kind of little whatever. And he was real discouraged. And he wept. And we talked for a long time. And he talked and shared his story. I know there's two sides of a story. But this man's daddy was a preacher. And he's some way, I mean, you know, I don't know. I guess it's because of the glow on me. He saw I was a holy man. But I gave him one of these cards. And he said, he said, "Watch for a text." I said, "I can watch all day. I don't have vision for it." But I said, "I figured one out yesterday." I did. But he said, I'll be in touch with you." And he wept. A big, strong man, steel worker. And he couldn't walk good. I noticed when he got out of his table there, I said, "That man's got back problems." And, you know, and he did. He's on disability and can't hardly walk. And we talked about splitting firewood. I mean, you know, he said, you know, the wood's what brought the conversation. It don't have to be. It can be something. The water at the well is what brought the conversation with the Samaritan woman. And being thirsty. What do you know? And everybody gets thirsty. So don't underestimate the power of John 3:16. It ain't all about Welcome Baptist Church, but part of it is, because you go to church here. But the big part is John 3:16. And I want to just thank Franklin Graham for quoting so eloquently John 3:16 to the whole world. Amen. To the whole world. And I want to thank God for a president that acknowledges the grace of God that saved his life. Amen. I don't know why people hate Donald Trump as much as they do. Do you know if you hate people, you can't go to heaven? You're not going. It's not you can't go. But if you hate people, you have reason maybe to hate people. But if you hate them, you're not saved. If you continue to, and you hold on to hatred, don't do it, friends. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. But thank God for John 3:16. Amen. Amen. Thank God for a man that was willing to get up. You know, I'm not really advocating everything that the Grahams have done, but I know one thing: Franklin Graham got the gospel out in that rally there. He certainly did. He certainly did. Thank the Lord for a man that was willing to not let anybody
care what people thought about him and even jeopardize his social status. He did all of that because he stood in the gap. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge." A hedge is a very important thing for protection. Up at the Waffle House, since Kathy's been gone, I can eat for $6 up there breakfast. Senior, don't you wish you was a senior? Some of you are, but you'll never admit it. But I could eat for $6. And so when I sat down, there's one particular place. It's on this end of the building, away from where there's more tables, in the corner. And there was a worker out there with a little stick. And she was poking in that bush, which had thorns. I mean, it's a thorny bush. She was poking in it. And then somebody else said, there's a snake out there. I said, I can take care of that. So I went out where the snake was and the woman was, and she was trying to get the snake. She said, I said, what kind is it? She said, it's a black snake. I said, okay, no problem. So she kept poking around. She said, I'm catching it for my friend. My waitress was her friend who collects snakes. I don't know if I want a woman waiting on me that collects snakes. But anyway, she just kept poking around, and I just kicked it. I kicked that bush, and it made the snake didn't wrap around my foot. It bunkered in down in there so deep that you couldn't find it. So we gave up. So anyway, the hedge. I got a verse somewhere. I'll read it. I probably want y'all to read this later, but I just thought about this. I don't know where it is. I'll find that scripture later, I guess, and give it to you. But it talks about a snake in the hedge. That's going to be another message. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, if you want to look it up when you get home. It's in there, a snake in the hedge. Oh, man, that's dangerous. So he talked about the hedge, which was actually, it was a wall of growth, of bushes, growth of maybe thorns around the sheep, that they would actually make their own corrals like that, and the sheep couldn't get out and nothing could get in. But after I read that verse, I said a snake can get in. But not only the hedge, that's something we'll talk about later. But he says, I saw from men that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. You got land? If you're a taxpayer, you own America. Amen. Did you know that? You own America. For the land. Is it worth standing in the gap for the land? Is it worth it? Will you stand in the gap for the land? That's probably some closing statements I need to make. Stand for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, they were all kind of men in Israel. They're all kind of male species. I don't know, male people, males, reproductive possibilities of the male gender. And if you want, I don't like to use the word gender, but there were all kind of men out there. But there wasn't all kind of men out there. There was not a man that God could find. I'd say if God searched everywhere, God don't really have to search. He knew in advance that he couldn't find a man. But if for our understanding, it'd be like me and you going out there trying to find a real man and couldn't find one. And that's the way it was here. But I found none. And he says that I should not destroy it, the land. In other words, because he could not find one man, he said, I'm going to have to destroy the land. What about the population of the Jews? What about the population, the nation, the people? Well, it tells us about the condition of the people. In verse 23, and the word of the Lord came unto me, and that's Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came unto me, the power of the prophet being able to listen to what God is telling him to say, and listening to God. The prophet had to listen to God before he had anything to say about God and the people. And that's the same way it is today. A preacher needs to listen to God before he opens his mouth. But he needs to say what God gives him to say. And there is the condition of being a human that when a preacher is given something to say from God, sometimes he might question, do you really want me to say this? And I say, my friends, we as preachers should never question what God puts on our hearts to say. Smooth it over. Being politically correct between man and God. That's because, my friend, it all starts with the pulpit. It all starts with a preacher that would not listen to what God would give him to say. Therefore, the condition of the land stinks. And we're in trouble because it starts at the pulpit. And he said this, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. You know what I despise more than anything? And I believe God does. A hierarchy of preacher associations that takes care of themselves more than they take care of the people of God and are less concerned about preaching the Word of God. Because if they do get over on God, with putting out God what God wants, it jeopardizes their economy. It jeopardizes their popularity. But I want you to understand, it jeopardizes their retirement plan. And that's one of the reasons we're in the shape we're in, that God could not find a man. The priesthood and the prophets had become corrupt. God help us. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst of them. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. That's another reason. That's another phrase of having similar phrase of the prophets have sheared, they have fleeced the sheep. They're after what the sheep can give them instead of what they can give the sheep. God help us. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law. You know what? You violate the law by misrepresenting the clear-cut written Word of God. And they're disputing, over-revising, and they have been for several years revising the King James Version, the Authorized Version. Leave it alone! They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Oh, it's okay! They don't tell people you're profane and you're lost and you're going to hell. They say, well, God loves everybody. He does love everybody. Neither have they showed differences between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. There is the preacher. But what about the politics, the politicians? Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to dishonest gain. I tell you what, we've just had a Speaker of the House that had more concern about how much expensive ice cream she could have in her house and less concerned about the purity of our land and the promotion of our land and the freedom of our land. Her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar. Dabbed them, it's back in the preacher's hands again. Untempered mortar is like trying to lay bricks with too much sand in the cement. If you guys know what I'm talking about, there has to be so many shovels of sand and so many shovels of cement. And if you don't get that together, you can go to a brick wall and kick it down. A kid could kick it down. And it all goes back to the need for a preacher, seeing vanity, divining lies unto them. That's messages that come from the devil. Saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. They're overriding God. They're neglecting to speak what God has given them to speak, and therefore the condition of the land is an abomination, and the government is an abomination. The princes are corrupt, and then it comes down not only to the prophets or the preachers and then to the politicians, but it comes down to the people themselves. And this is the good old American way. The good old American way is to do it to your brother before he does it to you. That's the American way, right? The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now listen. Listen very carefully. I've heard what the other side has been said about them. But this week, I heard what they say about themselves and where they stand. Years ago, when the Hispanics first came to Collinsville, they oppressed the stranger. People oppressed the stranger wrongfully. How? I visited homes when we started our Hispanic ministry there. I visited me and Blake and Ben and Zach had a part of that. And we went around and visited, and I saw little metal buildings were not decent enough to put your pig in. And I saw several families in one little unit, and they were charging each family an so much amount of money, and they were getting rich off of the stranger. I'm not going to say I've got to hurry, because I can stop anytime God wants me to and start over next Sunday. No, Robert's preaching next Sunday. Robert's going to start this series of doctrinal studies he's been studying on that at my request to preach some doctrines of the Bible. And so that'll be the first message next week, right, Robert? And if something comes up, let me know, because I'll get somebody else to preach. No, I'm kidding. No. But Solomon answered an ad, him and his best friend down at the border. And it said, come to a farm in Cherokee County, we'll pay you so much money. They came to the farm all the way from the border to earn money. They were sent out into the fields to harvest the fields by hand. And they were taken out into the fields by buses. And they stayed in a barn that had been converted into a dormitory to house them. And they were told upon arrival, no beer in this place. No beer. No beer. Okay, we understand that. No beer. They worked. It started raining. They went to get on the bus out of the rain. The owner said, no, we work in the rain. You work in the rain. They never did pay them what they said they would pay them. And when they finished the harvest, one night, a man walked in, a stranger, somebody they didn't know, with a case of beer. And immediately, a minute or two later, came the farmer and the police and said, we told you no beer. And they said, you've got to leave. Solomon and his friend and the others, Solomon said, we walked to center. We walked to center from over around Tarpon Creek. And we didn't know where we were going to stay or what we were going to do. Solomon got saved under this ministry. He took his family back and got them legal, with the possibilities of them never having ever to be able to come back here again. But he got them legal. He's the first legal resident in Collinsville, and he's a citizen. Amen. That's the way to do it. But to oppress the stranger is not the way to do it. But for the multitudes of invasion, there's a difference between a migratory worker and an invasion of people, and that's what's exactly happening right now. Bill Richards, a lawyer from California, became a missionary, and he told me 20 years ago, he said, Roger, there will be an invasion from the southern border, and he's exactly right about that, and that's what's happening. That's what's happening. You already know that. You already know that. The people of the land, verse 29, have used oppression, exercised robbery, robbery from one another, beating somebody out of something, vex the poor, needy, taking advantage of the poor. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. When I became an insurance salesman, I think I was always a salesman. That's why I think I was. But when I started selling insurance, God gave me that job. I pastored this church for 26 years after I got that job. And it wasn't, you know, I had to work. I won't get into all details, but you can't live on $25 a week. And the church did the best they could. And I did real well in the insurance business. I'm not rich by no means. I'm an open book. You can check everything. You can check my tax records and all that. I don't care. But I tell you what, God gave me a job to feed my family for 26 years while I pastored this church and did missions work. And sometimes I was gone for 5 weeks on the mission field with no problem from my boss. God opened that door. A man knocked on my door the day after I resigned Grace Baptist Church, early in the morning, selling insurance. I said, I don't like insurance. I don't want insurance. I don't have no money. I don't have a job. He said, why don't you go to work with us? The day after... 2 weeks later, I threw this number away. I told Kathy, I said, 2 weeks later, we didn't have nothing. I said, I might have kept that guy's number, and I did. I mean, I didn't keep his number. I threw it away. The next day, I was standing out in the front yard, and he pulled up in the driveway from Arab, Alabama. He said, you want to go out for a field demonstration? I said, I didn't even really know what that was. I said, yeah, man, I like it out in the field. Anyway... we went to the Board of Education and Center. He said, sit right here. He's a good old boy. His name was Vandy Riggins. He's a sheetrock man, chick, and things was low in construction. He started selling the insurance. He says, I'll be right back. He went in the Board of Education, stayed in there about 15 minutes, come out, said, I made like $40. I said, he's either lying to me or he did it. And if he did whatever he did in there, I know I can do it. Because he is as redneck as I was. That was my field demonstration. So I was selling insurance left and right. I was number one salesman in 6 countries in the world at one time. They have quarterly things. That don't mean I'm rich. I just mean I sold more than other people. And God gave me that job. There's no doubt about that in my mind. God provided. But I saw, while they were checking me out, and pardon for the personal, but I've got a point to make here. I'm talking about oppressing the needy. I had a chartreuse green suit that a missionary to Nepal gave me on his way out. Mr. Causey, you remember him. He left out he had his car packed full of clothes and his kids packed in there with clothes. There were kids in there and his wife, and they were headed to Nepal, and they're still there as far as I know. He gave me a chartreuse green suit, and I wore that suit. And a man come down from Chicago to check me out at the home office with my boss over in Scottsboro. And we were in this conference room, and he took my boss in another room. You know what I told him? He said, he's going to have to get rid of that suit. My boss, Ricky Glasgow, said, he's on a 10-week string. That's means of sales. He said, let him keep the suit. So they're checking me out down in South Alabama in Mobile on a sales opportunity down there. And the man that's over the division was going with me door to door and business to business. I was selling insurance in front of him. He was watching me, checking me out. We went to a nothing, a poor, it was a black woman, an old black grandma at her house. She had business with us, poor people. He said, I'll take care of this one. He got that woman over in the corner, and me and the kids is over here, the grandkids, whoever, and he browbeat her till she took out a little more insurance. He called me. I was on that week of 10 or whatever. And if I finished that week of selling 100 units or more a week, I'd got a pearl necklace for Kathy. And he called me on Sunday night after I'd preached at this church. He said, how about tomorrow? I said, forget it. He's trying to push me. I broke the string and I bought Kathy some pearls. And I said, if I have to do it like this, you can forget it. I'm not going to hunt a poor person and try to browbeat them and try to sell them something where I can get some pearl necklace. We've turned into a nation that's beating over people and stomping over them to get a little more money. I'm going to tell you what, if God judges America, it's our own fault. God help us. He sought for men. Good old way. Chapter 13, verse 17. The American way. Chapter 13, verse 17. I come across scripture sometimes, it absolutely bewilders me, and I know it's there for a reason. It's not there just to read on over and stop, and read on over and go on and forget it. But if I come across some hard ground in the Bible, I try to dig in to find what it means, and I found what this means. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 17, likewise thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. You know what he said? I want you to go to some women that are prophesying out of their heart and tell them like it is. Here's some women that were giving advice out of their feelings. You don't trust your heart. It's desperately wicked. A woman goes by her feelings. A man goes by his facts. That's just the way it is. That's why we're different. That's why we're attracted to one another. So in verse 17, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people which prophesy out of their own heart and prophesy against them and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? That's a reverse. Will you hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come upon you? And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley, for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against your pillows, which wherewith ye there hunt the souls, and to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I'm the Lord, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that ye should not return from that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand. Ye shall know I'm the Lord. Now what does all that mean? I know exactly what it means. I'm talking about Generation X is a soft generation. They made the pillows in their arm sleeves, they made pillows so they would be soft. You ever heard of anything called elbow grease? There's a lack of elbow grease in this country today, and the women have made soft men. I'm not talking about you ladies. You've raised your boys right, your children right, but the soft generation is here. No elbow grease. They dumbed the men down. They empowered them down. And that's where we are today. We've got the most sissiest. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about out yonder. We got the wimpiest, spineless boys that are afraid to open their mouths, walking around like little, I don't know if pansy's a bad word, I'll correct that, but that's the word we used when I was a kid. That may be a bad word, but they're out there, little shrimp boat riders. And it's all because the women, mothers have softened them down, and daddies have sat back and watched it happen. I know a man, two sons and a daughter, a preacher, a good friend of mine. He's dead. He's dead and been gone. And my friend, a good man, he had two sons. The two sons went to prison. And because they went to prison, he said, my wife would not let me spank them. I didn't know nothing about spanking. My wife wouldn't let me whip them. Okay. And they both went to prison. Now, you can, yeah. Well, I'm not even going to say you can do this or you can do that. Or you can, I'm just going to, you know, like I said before, this is something that's not from me. This freedom rally is not from me. It's not something I made up. It's something that came from God. And I'm going to do my best to stand with God right through it and to protect the freedoms. We should have freedoms to correct our children. Coach Owens, Jeppy Owens down at Disc Junior High had a baseball bat and the round part was cut off into a board and he had holes drilled through it and you could hear it all through the school when he was tanning your rear end. No more of that. So they did this. They not only made them pillows in their arms where they could be soft, but they made them kerchiefs on their head. And they walked around, and it was like little. I got me a burger at over there in Calhoun, coming back from Hannah's Friday, and I stopped into Burger King, and I seen this person. I don't remember if it's a girl or a boy, grown about this big, walking around with that little crown on their head. You know what I'm talking about? They give them to kids, little crowns. And that the kerchiefs has to do with, hey, you look like royalty, and you look like authority, and you look like power, and you're looking like, you know, you amount to something, and you're very important. When all along they got pillars on their arms, I could whoop 15 of them with both hands tied behind my back. God help us. There's some mama out there listening somewhere today that says, don't you talk about my little sissy boy. Well, call me and I'll tell you some more about your little sissy boy. Come and see us. We dug in here a minute. I remember having blisters on my hands when I was a kid, Terry. That swelled up and popped and became sores, and the sores became calluses. I'm not no great person, but I'll tell you one thing, I know how to work. My daddy was responsible for that, not my mama. Mama would always say, Roger, you're working too hard. You're working too hard. When I was cutting this timber to build my house down here at our old place, she said, you're working too hard. You're working too hard. And I'm thinking, I don't think I'm working too hard. I'm just trying to keep up with what my daddy done. Look at your hands, boys. Look at them. I'm going to tell you what just really behooves me. A preacher friend of mine stood over here one day, right over there, and we were shaking hands in our meeting several years ago, and he said, Roger, you need to put some lotion on your hands. I said, I ain't putting no lotion on my hands. Lotion's for sissies. But there is stuff you can put on your hands that'll help them from hurting. But if you think I'm going to put Dove in my gloves, you're wrong. You see the idea there? Now, let's move quickly. I got to move really quickly. Replacement leadership. Replacement leadership. Isaiah chapter number 3. Just hold you, keep your place in Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter 3. Here it is. This brings it home. Generation X, or I don't even know what that means, or the millennials, or whoever they are, they're a soft generation. You know how I know? You know what's happened? I might as well just get it out here. Robert, if you got anything to add to this about what I'm fixing to say, you can add. But I had a desire to go here. I've heard everything about what the liberals say, that's said about the liberals, the Democrats and whoever, the libertines and whoever. We preached on that last week. But I wanted to hear them speak for themselves. So I went and asked Robert if he wanted to go with me and meet me at the Democratic meeting at the headquarters Tuesday night evening, and we did. And I heard them speak for themselves. We didn't go in to cause no trouble. Robert's the only one. They both want us to sign up and give us. I gave them my name, and Robert signed up to be a Democrat. He's on the list. He's an insider. As one. What? There was probably 25 people there, right? Three groups of people. Count me and Robert, 4. There were the men, older men. There were some younger men there, but there were some older men. They sat there like meek and mild, beat down. What do you call it when you're henpecked? They sit there. One man had a question. So you had the men. You had the women. Vocal. Dominating. Controlling. Am I right? The ACLU was there. They were come to speak and they opened it up for questions. So there was the men, there's the meek men, the wild women, and then there was the sodomites, younger crowd, green hairs, nose rings. Those old people are going to die. And my observation is, what's the Democratic Party going to be made up of? And I know that a lot of people's listening to this. And you don't have to be a part of that. And let me tell you what being a part of that means. And I know people's watching this camera right now. And I'm going to tell you what it means. They have an agenda. And their agenda is by 2028, right, Robert, to make Alabama purple. They're hiring young people. They're hiring high school students and paying them $20 an hour to make phone calls for their plans and to promote voting. They've got a slide thing up, and the slide thing says this: save our history. What? They're rewriting history. Save our books. You know what books they're wanting to save? Pornography books in libraries. Save our books. Here's one that just really blowed my mind: save our children. And they're killing children. They're pro-abortionists. Find me one. If you're listening to me today, and I'm not just preaching to the camera, but I want you to understand, if you're a Democrat or Libertarian or anything else other than a Republican, that's what you're voting for. That's what you're standing for. And if you're ignorant to the facts, go to one of the meetings. Find out. Don't listen to me. Go find out for yourself like I did. I know where they stand. And then there was me and Robert. I said, Robert, I said, I ain't gonna cause no trouble. I'm not gonna do nothing. I'm gonna sit there and listen. But they opened it up for questions. I'm nowhere near finished, but I've got to finish what I'm talking about here. Robert was texting Andrew and he said, "Your daddy just blowed our cover." So they opened it up for questions. I had a couple of questions. Number one question was, is ACLU more friendly with the Republicans, or the Republicans not friendly with the ACLU, or what's the deal? And they did get to answer this question quickly before the women took over. I'm telling you, before the females took over. They said, we're neutral, but sometimes the Republicans are not, they're mean to us. The Republicans are mean to ACLU. Is that the word they used? They're not. Yeah, not as work. They're hard to work with. I do think they said they used the word mean too. So the question, the main question, what got it on, was I said, is it legal? Is it legal? Is it okay? Is it right for a non-citizen to vote in this country? The ACLU had no chance to say nothing. Yes, it's okay. Okay for a non-citizen to vote in the United States of America? I told them I'd been to the countries I've been to, and I said, in a million years I couldn't vote in these other countries. And what gives them the right to vote to people that don't own this land like you and I own it? We own America. America don't own us. We own it. For the land. I can't find a man to stand in the gap. And then I read in some Psalms where it says, they gaped upon me, they devoured me, and I came out of there bitten. I got out of there quick and stood out front, and they took Robert. They said, he's on our side. Robert come out about an hour later. I waited on the sidewalk. Some woman, I was talking to some man. Now listen to this story. I believe I'll just calm down a little bit. This man from Greece, an humble man, he's about, I always like to talk to people shorter than me. He was about this tall. I could tell he was from Greece or Italian or something. We were talking, having a good talk. His grandparents and his daddy immigrated. They were on a little island in Greece, and the Germans began to bomb. And they bombed his island to smithereens. They went into a cave to hide. They made it through it. After the bombing, they swam 2 miles to another little island and got a boat and made it to America. His daddy joined the army with no papers. They said, where's your papers? He said, well, I don't know where they are. You know, he politically corrected, lied a little bit, and got in the army, and they sent him back to Germany to bomb and fight the people that blowed his house out. Wow, what a story. His wife walked out. She was about this tall. She was one of the mouths. She looked at him like, what in the world are you doing talking to him? She came up to me and said, I'm going to tell you the difference now. I'm going to educate you on the difference between an immigrant and a refugee. Okay, she's telling me the difference. Like, I mean, I sort of know the difference. I just let her. Do you think I was going to come against her? She's the one that's been biting on me in there. You know what the husband said? Let's go. We're not going to argue about this. And he drug her off. But there they were. Is it right for a citizen? Is it right for a non-citizen to vote? Absolutely not. Can you imagine me coming into one of your houses, or let's just use a third party? Leave me out of it. I'm done bitten. I've done been chewed on enough. So let's just say house number A has a situation that he didn't make some decisions. They're purchasing something or eating something, whatever's going on in their house, not necessarily a quarrel. And let's just say somebody from another county comes in, knocks on the door, comes in and says, hey, I'm going to be part of this. I want to be treated with equality. I need equity. I need equity in your prosperity. Now, you know, that's what woke is. That's what all that other junk is that people's already living here. Say you got $1 million home. You don't deserve that. You're going to have to pay taxes on your equity. You know what they're doing? Destroying the American dream. They're dumbing us down. They've already dumbed down a generation of men who are letting their mothers make soft arms out of them. And they're giving them a crown. It's that perfect dollar sign. To walk around and say, hey, it's like wonderful. And give them a false idea about the way it is, making it in life. It's hard. I admire somebody that's got roots and dug down and had a family and had children and kept them in church and worked a job and stayed faithful. And now they've got accumulated, and rightfully so, have the opportunity to sit back and not have to work so hard. But I have no respect whatsoever for a little sissy boy that's living off his mama, taking advantage of them. I have no respect for somebody, my friends, that the government's handing out to. That's your money. That's our money. That man, one man asked the question, where'd the money come from? I had to bite my tongue to keep from saying, it come right out of your pocketbook, out of your billfolds where it comes. Where's the money coming from? Now listen to this. Replacement leadership. Man, I give you that verse 2 hours ago. You'll say, I know about that 2 hours ago. Let me finish. Please, I'm going to try my best to finish up. Chapter Isaiah 3. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judea the stay and the staff. You know what the stay and the staff is? That's the lifeblood. That's the security and the food. The whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty men and the man of war. The judge, the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient. That's the old men. The captain of 50. The honorable man. And the counselor. And the cunning artificer. And the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes. And those little kerchief pillow wearing, crown wearing kids became the rulers, and babes shall rule over them. Move on down. Look in verse 12. And as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. What about the prophet? Ezekiel saw the glory of God 2 times. You can read about the glory of God. Let's just move quickly. We can do this. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. He saw the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 1. He saw the glory of God 2 times. 2 times. I'm just going to read these verses. Ezekiel 1:28. Ezekiel's talking. He says, as the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. He saw the glory of God. You say, you ever saw the glory of God? I saw the glory of God fall on this place many times. I saw it years ago when revival took place. He saw it one more time in chapter 3, verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth unto the plain, and I will declare, I will there talk with thee. Then I rose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, that's in chapter 1, and I fell on my face. There's a price to pay to see the glory of God. You understand, I'm quitting. I've got two more messages right here. I don't know if you're preaching next Sunday or not, Robert. I'll let you know. I'm going to tell you next Sunday, or whenever I preach again, whenever we go through this again, when we finish this. There's only two times down that Ezekiel testified to say, I saw the glory of God. Two times. Two times. When, from the rest of his life, there's no record that he ever saw the glory of God again. I'm translating that in my mind. It's when I see the glory of God, I see people convicted. I see people getting saved. I see people getting right with God. I see people weeping and giving praise to God and enjoying preaching, if you can even fathom that somebody can actually enjoy preaching. And praise. Ezekiel just saw it two times. And the whole book, if you can find it, until it was the millennial kingdom he was prophesying about, he never saw it again. But he kept going. And it delivered, I'll get to it later. I'll repeat some of this later and pick back up. But in chapter 22, he's the one that delivered that message. It said, I sought, that God said, I sought for men to stand in the gap, the hedge of way stand in the gap, that I destroy not the land. Why wasn't it Isaiah? Why wasn't he the man? It was too late. God sent him with that message when it was too late. He, you know, if he had been born earlier, had been sent earlier, he could have stood in the gap. He delivered the message of doom. Because that verse after that gap verse says, God said, I'm going to destroy the land. It's too late. It's too late to pray. Too late to repent. Too late to say, Lord, I want to see your glory again. I want your glory to fill the house and my heart and my life and my land. It was too late. You know what? God intervention in that assassin's bullet showed me a changed Donald Trump. Somebody that said, I'm here because of the grace of God. I don't know if he's saved. I think probably he's not. I hope he will be if he's not. But I'm going to tell you what, friends. We need a daddy to stand in the gap. We need young men to get up and be men to stand in the gap. We need mamas to stand in the gap. We need take your Bible. You go to public school, take your Bible. I did that. I got saved in 10th grade, and I carried my Bible for 3 years. My teacher, my electrical teacher, told me, he said, Butler, leave that Bible at home. I said, I ain't. Mr. Buffin said, I'm not reading my Bible when you're teaching electricity, but at lunch, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to keep reading it. He said, it ain't nothing but a bunch of fairy tales. He said, you know what? I go to a church. He told me the church you went to, so I sat on the front bench. Is when the preacher's looking, the preacher, and I look up at him smiling, and I ain't even listening to a word he said. I'm talking about a man that was probably 60 years old. I sit there, look at him, smile, ain't even listening to nothing he's saying. Bunch of fairy tales. Let me tell you what. It's more current than today's newspaper was. Don't be a fool, friend. Don't be a coward. Stand in the gap. Let's stand. Somebody make a commitment today. Please. Somebody step forward and say, I'm going to do my part. to stand for my children, to stand for their futures, to stand for Jesus Christ. If you're unsaved, you can be saved today. Lord, have your heart in this way, in this invitation, in every heart, in Jesus' name. You come on right now. Don't even wait for the music. You come on. Bring your needs to the Lord. Come on. Oh, man. Boy. Say that again. Are you kidding? That's wonderful, man. I appreciate that. I'll go with him through the garden.